Thank God, we're back in the book of Acts, chapter 4, so hopefully you're already there. What a great picture that we have in our verses today, just coming off of Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. Amen. God has been so good to us. And we left off 3 weeks ago, if you recall, with Peter and John put in custody by the religious leaders because of preaching about Jesus. And if you recall, about 5,000 men were saved as a result of that preaching. And the religious leaders were fuming about it. They were upset about it. And we look at today's text, we're going to see several things come out of it. We're going to see some serious boldness continue from Peter and John after performing this incredible miracle that was done. We see the highly priestly family question Peter and John in verse 7, by what power or by what name did you do this miracle? So cool. And it was obvious that the religious leaders were so paranoid that someone's authority other than their own was being used, and they didn't like it. They didn't care for it at all. I could just hear them, you know, in their staunch voices. Only we, the spiritual and learned, have the right to access God for healing, or something like that. Anyway, I'll never make it to Hollywood, and that's a good thing. They use the term in what name. When you see the thing in this name, generally only somebody with authority, or they were invoking somebody who had the authority to be able to do the things that they did. And usually, generally, it's a king that does it. And so in a reference to that, in what name of what king are you doing this? Or something to that authority, something to the effect of the authority, where did you guys do this? You can't do it on your own, right? And of course, Peter, who now has this super boldness because of the Holy Spirit, he tells them, post-resurrection, by the way, in verse 10 of chapter 4, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. And so we see, Peter goes on boldly in verses 11 and 12, telling them about the stone, Jesus being the stone whom they rejected, and that salvation can only come through him. That is something that flies right in the heart of somebody who objects to Jesus. Jesus is the only way. I love to tell people that. By the way, he's the only way to heaven. How can you say that? I didn't. He did. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So he said it. I believe it, and that settles it. But they wanted to know by what authority, and no doubt Peter now understands the words that Jesus had spoke before he had left them. And Justin, would you read Matthew 28:18?
And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.
Amen. I can see Peter standing in front of these guys as they're questioning, by what power, what authority have you done this? And hearing Jesus say, all authority has been given to me. We see the power of Jesus taking place through the Holy Spirit of God in Peter, professing the name of Jesus. And now we pick up in our verses today in verse 13. Now when they had saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. So right off the bat, the religious leaders are being confronted by Peter and John's boldness. But they don't back down, do they? They remark that the two disciples appeared to be uneducated. The Greek word, agrammatos, which means illiterate. And untrained, it's another Greek word, idiotes. It's where we get our English word idiot. It means ignoramus, okay? But they think that these guys are just a bunch of dimwits. The New Living Translation poses it this way. They were ordinary men who had no special training. The King James Version says they were unlearned and ignorant men. Remember, ignorant means without knowledge. The English Standard Version says they were uneducated and common men. The NIV says that they were unschooled and ordinary men. I kind of like that because that's who I am. I'm ordinary. I'm unlearned until I got into the Word of God. But you're going to see in here the most important thing when the leaders were listening to these guys talk, they said, these guys aren't trained. How could they speak with this authority? They're getting, and where are they getting this from? They were not versed in the Torah. That's why they looked at them as uneducated. And it's like that today. If you talk to certain Jewish folks, they won't talk to you about the New Testament. They'll talk to you about the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. They know it like the back of their hands because they memorized those five books of the Bible when they were in grade school. If you can imagine that. At Sheridan Christian Academy, if all of the kids came out and memorized those first five books of the Bible, what do you think the people of Sheridan and Willamina and Grand Ron would think?
We're a cult.
Yeah, you're a cult, right? But look at them. They are versed in that, but the disciples are not. And it says that they marvel. And the end of the verse says, and they realize that they had been with Jesus. They spent time with Jesus. And it was obvious to them. I heard one pastor speak of one's message, another pastor who was having a message where he acknowledged all of the world shakers and the world changers to stand in the congregation. It was a mega church. And those of you, we have in our midst a bunch of people in here that have done tremendous things and have changed the world. Would you please stand? And they did. And then he asked, where are all the valedictorians when you were in college? And they stood. How about the homecoming queens and kings? Please stand. And they stood. And those, how about those of great financial and critical acclaim? Those of you who are famous, please stand. And as they stood, the people began clapping and cheering for them. And the pastor says, I want to speak to all of you who are standing here today. God can use you too. See, too often people think that in order for God to use them, they have to be theologians or they have to be evangelists or they have to be apologists or I have to do something that in the church I'm looked at as greater than. When in reality, these guys were not. They just spent time with Jesus. It's good to learn and to know things about the Word of God so you don't end up being a president of some Union Theological Seminary, right? Saying stupid things. I'm not even going to cut that word out. That's just plain stupid. Those things are good to know, to learn, to grasp, to study, to show yourself approved, as it says in the Word. But they're all hay, wood, and stubble if you haven't spent time with Jesus. You can tell when somebody hasn't spent time with Jesus. And if they're not used appropriately, when you stand before Jesus, he's going to say, hay, wood, and stubble. That's all that was. See, God uses those who have been broken. People like you and I, and people who spend time with God, those are the people that he uses. Why? Because it's obvious he gets the glory for it. People will look and say, I can't believe that. You, of all people? But those who are obedient to what he's calling them to do and those who don't get tied down in the things of life, but instead get tied up in his kingdom, get tied up with the things that he wants us to do. And I would say that verse 13 has got to be a key verse for you and I. We must live by this verse in order to be used by God. They recognized that these men had been with Jesus. The religious leaders were so consumed by what had taken place that it totally brought them back to the days of Jesus. It was like deja vu, as Yogi Berra says, deja vu all over again, right? They're seeing Jesus again. It's like we just got rid of him, but they're seeing him again. And they remembered standing before them, or him standing before them, and not cowering to their demands. And now here it is again, now through his disciples. They refuse to acknowledge that there is authority in Jesus' name. And that's the title of this message, Authority in Jesus' Name. And I can recall, when you talk about authority, it's kind of weird. If you're given authority, it's only by God that you've been given that. No matter what juncture you live in and what kind of life that you have. All authority, Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me, and he gives us authority. I can remember first time as a police officer standing in the middle of the road, and the sergeant says, stop that traffic. And I stand out there, and I put my hand out, because I saw it on TV. I put my hand out, and the car stopped. They had to stop. Why? Because by the authority of the state of that place I'm from, They had to stop. Even when I do weddings, I use the phrase, by the authority vested in me by the state of Oregon, I now pronounce you. So I can do that through the state giving me authority to do that. I have no authority in and of myself. The authority comes from somewhere else. And with, in this case, the authority comes from Jesus. When we use the name of someone that we come in or that we are in, the only way you can do that is by denying your own self, denying your own name, and to use the name of the person who has the authority. And that's what the disciples are doing here. They say it over and over, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. They must have got tired of hearing that name, because here it is again. So for the disciples, they had the authority of Jesus' name, and his name that they had the power to heal. But that is not all that we're going to see. Look with me. As we go through verses 14 and 22, or 14 to 22, we're going to see that it's all about a matter of obedience. But in verse 14, it says, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. By what manner and what name have you done it? And then he saw the healed man. Now, think about that for a moment. They had seen this man many, 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 many years. Every day they were going into the temple, he was there. But they could say nothing against it. Now, we don't know, because it doesn't say, did he get arrested with them too? Because he's with them. He just followed them around. Hey, I was healed by these guys. But they know Jesus. They spend time with Jesus. I'm learning about him. I was healed. What do you want with us? And he's there with them. He just pops up with them. Verse 15, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do with these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it, which means they wanted to, but we can't deny it. Now, we're not told how Dr. Luke got this information, because was he allowed into the council? It's doubtful. More than likely, it's about the statements that they make about the one thing is true. In verse 16, it says they cannot deny the miracle. And then they begin to threaten them. What shall we do with these men? Jesus, all over again. And no doubt the Jewish leaders remembered how difficult it was to win an argument with Jesus. Do you remember that? Remember the stories with them? They would ask him a question. He says, well, I'll answer that, but you answer this one. Well, since you won't answer it, neither will I answer you. They couldn't win an argument with him. He gave them such innocent and simple little things, they were too smart to understand it. But no doubt, they remembered their arguments with him. But not only that, it's compounded now with the fact that everyone saw the man who was lame since birth get healed. They're looking at it. Picture now, Good Friday, I took you into that place of observing what was going on. Think about it now. The Jewish council is there. They're threatening them, and the heel guy is just standing there. And They don't know what to do. What do we do? But no wonder they despise the disciples, because the people began to convert to Jesus because of it, and they displayed their hate for them. So as the disciples no doubt recall the words of Jesus, who's got Jennifer? Yeah. John 15, 18, and 19. Huge. We're going to see something in a little bit. But think about those. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Verse 17, it says, but so that it spreads no further, meaning what? Jesus, among the people, let us severely threaten them. See, they have to do something, right? What are we going to do? I don't know. Well, let's threaten them. That might work. That from now on, they speak to no man in this name. No. The spread of Christianity is now the religious leaders' biggest fears. And the name of Jesus is so powerful, it evokes hate in a person. They hate him. And sadly, it's no different today, is it? You can be spiritual or you could be religious, just don't use the name of Jesus. See? And I always find it funny that if he was no big deal to them, then why are they so against his name being spoken or taught? They try to make him, they're exactly right. They're fearful. They're fearful. It's because they were afraid. They made the wrong decision, and now they're trying to escape their own just punishment. They're going to. And even to today, they still do that. I don't get it. But maybe if I was there, I probably would be the same way. If that was my tradition, I'd probably be the same way. If that was my heritage, I probably would be the same way. By the way, I forgot to tell the group that I am my father's son, okay? I got my test back on my birthday. But I'm not Hispanic. 64 years.
It's not an actual race, that's why it won't show up.
64 years, I'm not a Mexican. I'll tell you what I am later. But I'm 100%. I'm 100%. I'm from Boston. No, I'm kidding. I'm 100% Christian there. But sadly, it's no different today. People still quarrel at the name of Jesus. I wonder what that must feel like to him. You know, I wonder, because what if it was your name? Every time they said the name of, you know, and you can just hear it, ow, you know, it's like, just put some derogatory tone to it, you know, like, that's why I call Roy, Roy! Just kidding, Roy. We see in verse 19, he says, but Peter and John, look what Peter and John do. They do the same thing Jesus does. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. What are they supposed to say? Oh, okay, well, since you put it that way. Verse 24, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Peter is not trying to be sarcastic with him. He's just speaking truth. Yep. He says, hey, if you think we're going to listen to you over God, not hardly, right? No one should do that. No one should be pressed or coerced into doing something that man derives over what God tells you to do, period. I remember when I was interviewing for the SWAT team, they thought they were going to really get me on a question that they only ask Christians, right? There weren't very many Christians on the SWAT team, but so Al, how do you reconcile the fact that if you're going to have to shoot somebody, you're going to have to take someone's life, how are you going to do that as a Christian? I said, it's easy, Romans 13. And they looked at me and go, what? Yeah, Romans 13, look it up. All authority was given by God. It was? Well, yeah, that's why we're here. You didn't know that? Oh, okay. He's not trying to be sarcastic. They're obeying the creator of the universe over a religious system. And no doubt, again, they remember hearing Jesus telling them. And Tony, you have John 15:20.
He says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also.
Awesome. Servant is not greater than his master. And Peter and John now knew what Jesus was referring to when he spoke of them being God's servants. And Jesus, being the master, has given his servants a message to deliver. Turn with me, if you would. Look over in the book of Luke, chapter 21. He's given them a message to deliver through the Holy Spirit. Luke 21, and let's look at verses 12 through 15. Picture these guys standing before them as they're being threatened and after the healing and everything. Luke 21:12. But before all these things, Jesus speaking, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Look at that. They had no idea when he was speaking that what that meant, but now they do. Verse 14, and therefore settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. Isn't that cool? I mean, I got God bumps just thinking about that. Beforehand, he gave them what they needed. But those verses, if anything, are an indictment of their unbelief, isn't it? Turn over now to the Gospel of John. John 15. Watch this. John 15, let's begin in verse 21. Again, he says the same thing. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. That's an indictment. He's saying they don't know God. They don't know the Father. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin, but now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Can you imagine that? They hated me without a cause. And I need to say that this doesn't just refer to Jewish people. It refers to you and I before we came to Christ. We hated him without a cause. We didn't even think about him. And we would say, well, I didn't hate him. That's such a strong word. That's why I love when people today say, you shouldn't use the word hate. Why? Jesus used it. It signifies exactly what he was pointing out. They hated the Father. But it refers to us also after coming to Christ, because everything we do is to be in the name of the one who sent us, Jesus. We should not cower when the Holy Spirit calls us to speak in the name of Jesus. And it matters not what people think of you and me. What matters is what we're obedient, that we are obedient to our calling of chapter 1, verse 8. He says, you shall be witnesses to me. It's very interesting. I'll say, if we are true witnesses of Jesus, don't expect people to like you. See, in the church, we like that. That's why it's comfortable being at the building called church, right? Because we're all like-minded. We'll go into the world and just preach Jesus and see how many friends you have, right? But we shouldn't be fearful of it. But don't expect people to like you because you're a Christian. But Al, we didn't do anything to deserve it. Yes, you did. Yes, I did. Look at verse 25 again. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. They don't necessarily hate you. They hate who you stand for. They hate Jesus. You know, a lot of times what happens when we talk about the will of God, in Christendom, we get so caught up and how we're to do the will of God. We have 6 steps for this and 4 steps for that, when in fact, all we need to do sometimes is just be still. Just be still. This is what the disciples are going to end up doing. Just being still. Isn't that what Psalms 46:10 says? Be still and know that I'm God. We need to be still and wait on Jesus to work through us. We shouldn't try to formulate or plan out our next move. Just wait on him. How many of you know that's the hardest thing to do, to wait on God? Right, Dave? But when you wait on him, he gives you a house that's, you know, wheelchair accessible. Yeah. Saves you thousands of dollars. But I got to get one now. I don't know what we're going to do. You're going to wait. Remember telling Dave that. Just wait. Just wait. But just wait on him. But while you're waiting on him, spend time with him. It's one thing to wait and just say, well, hey, what are you doing? I'm waiting on God. Are you spending time with him? There's a concept. What do I need to do that? Take out your word and just let him show you what he's speaking to you. See, the kingdom of Jesus is countercultural. It's not the way this world is. And when we try to formulate it the way the world is, it's just not going to work. People want God to move the way that they want him to move. And he'll only move the way he wants to move. I find it interesting that today, April 27th, 1 year ago today, at this time, right now, in this hour, Lynn and I were in that garage the very first day we got the keys of this house, painting that garage so that my brothers could help me move all this stuff in here. 1 year ago, waiting on the Lord. What are you going to do? And if you look back and you realize everything that we've prayed for and waited for, God has been good to us. He's showed us what it is we want. And if there are things that you're still waiting for, keep spending time with him. Keep waiting. Don't get ahead of him, because his kingdom is different. And with Jesus, he does what the Father instructs him to do, and he obeys. And we too should follow the Master. And that's what the disciples are doing. They're obedient servants, and they're bold because of their dependence on the Holy Spirit. Remember, everything they did was in the power of the Holy Spirit. But too often, people struggle with not knowing what God's will is for their life. They feel as if they don't hear from God. Let me give you one little tip. The will of God is not about tomorrow. It's about who God is making you today. A person of generosity, a person of faith, of love, of humility. It's about what he's doing today, because tomorrow he's going to take all those things he's building on it and he's going to use you for his glory. Why? Because he's going to get glorified. But giving God glory for what he's already done, being a thankful human living in the will of God, is what causes us to obey him in what we know to do. Whatever it is that you know to do now, just do that and just give him glory for it. If it's bringing food on Saturday and loving on people, then just do it to your heart's content. By the way, you don't need to bring sweets anymore because I've put away sugar for the year. So I want no sweets in this house. I'm kidding. Just don't leave it. But just in community, doing that with one another, whatever the Lord puts on your heart, that's what you do. You might not even think it's something as mundane as, I remember Linda was busy cleaning today and I was coming in and out of the kitchen and I saw a bowl that she had had and it was that fast. The Lord says, well, just help her by cleaning. You put your bowl in there, go ahead and clean her bowl too. So I walked over and I got to get back to my study. So I put the bowl in the sink, right? He says, oh, what, you can't clean it? I'm like, well, sure, I could do that, Lord. And as I'm cleaning it, he's saying, there's a couple more bowls in there too. I'm like, that will help her. So I washed and dried them and put them away. I'm like, man, Lord, even in the kitchen, you just do what you know to do. He said, do it. Yeah. See, even something like that, when the Holy Spirit is working, it had been very easy. Trust me. I could sit there and justify going back to my office. Right, Josh? I could justify going back to my office because I need to get this done. But the Holy Spirit was right there just speaking. The question is, am I listening to what he's saying? Right? Now, if some of you are being convicted, that's on you. It's not about me. Just do what you know to do. See, yes, yes. Here's the underlying question that I have for us today. You ready? What is God saying to me, and what am I going to do about it? He's saying something, otherwise you're dead. Maybe you're dead in your trespasses and sins. I don't know. Maybe you're not hearing God because you're not being obedient to what he's trying to say to you. But what is he saying to you, and what are you going to do about it? See, because that is where he wants to shine his light on. So the question was, in understanding the will of God, just doing what he calls you to do right now. Whatever it is that you know about him, just do that. And what we need to do is you need to remember that when you're doing that, he's going to shine his light on whatever you're doing. He might say, I need you to forgive that person. And you say, I can't do that. But you need to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you got to call upon him. You got to put your dependence upon him. Lord, I need you to help me to forgive that person because I can't do it on my own. Whatever it is that he's calling you to do, most likely what happens is we usually base our identity on something else and don't obey him. We base our identity into things, maybe our education about the Word of God, and then we don't obey what he says. But we need to be obedient to him. And listen, it is God's will for us to join him in whatever he is calling us to do. And like the disciples, this is where our authority comes from. It's not getting God to join us. God, what do you want us to do? I find it really weird. Have we got, 18 of us in here, not counting the kids? Isn't that great? Grace, you're not even considered a kid anymore. 18 of us in here, 18 of us humanoids in here, up on Fort Hill, when a year ago today, this was not heard of. It's God's will, just step by step. So when people say, well, what else are we going to do? We're going to wait. We're just going to be, and we're going to spend time with him. We don't have to do anything else but grow in him and spend time in him, because we need the Holy Spirit to show us what he wants to do. Why? Because any authority that we have comes from him. And the new authority requires a greater dependency on Jesus. And that authority, by the way, supersedes anything else that people can expect from you. We wait. My wife, forever, she's like, you are the slowest person. It took 2 years for me to hold her hand. It's like, take your time. Wait. To propose. And even when I did propose, she didn't even know I proposed.
Yeah. You know?
I think Tony remembers that video.
Because you have bad knees.
I told you Ruthie didn't like me. I told you. That's all right. Jesus does. But our authority comes from Him. And where we get the authority is through obedience in Him. Not just because you're a Christian. You should be thankful. We should be thankful that we are called Christians, because it wasn't anything that we did. But that new authority is a greater dependency on Jesus. And it doesn't matter what anybody else expects of you. We see in verse 21, and so when they had further threatened them, we're back to these guys, they don't know what to do. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. Verse 22, for the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. They couldn't do anything. So like, just go on. It was crazy. And I would say that was a pretty smart move on their part, not to punish them, since the believers began glorifying God. They weren't totally lame. They just let him go. But I want us to look at what the disciples do after being threatened. They don't whine or say, woe is me. You know, ministry is so hard. I'm under a lot of spiritual warfare. If you're not under spiritual warfare, you're not in ministry. I'll just say that. It's how you handle it and what you do with it. But verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. That had to be a heck of a story, right? They had to be sitting there going, what? He said, what? They conferred with those who were of the same heart and the same mind and the same Lord. And let's look further in verse 24. I need to turn there first. Verse 24 says, so when they heard that, they raised their voices to God and with one accord and said, Lord, listen to their prayer. Lord, you are God. Some of your versions say you are master, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage? By the way, the nations can also be translated heathens. Why did the heathens rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Verse 27, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Interesting. They go right to prayer. They don't just sit around and talk about it. They go right to prayer. They use the term, if you have a New English translation, they use the term master for God, which is profound, being that we are his servants. And even though we call him master, just like the disciples, we fall short sometimes. But Jesus doesn't. Look at verse 29. Now, Lord, look at their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness that they may speak your word. When was the last time that you asked God not to change your circumstance, but to give you boldness in it? That's not something we do, is it? Lord, give me boldness to endure this. We say things like, Lord, take this from me. Help me not go through it anymore. But everything that God lets into our life is a testament of who he is and how we come out of it. I love the proverb, I forget which one it was, that something about if you faint in the day of trials, your faith is weak. I think it's Proverbs 24 or 25. If you faint in the day of your trials, your faith is weak. Did God let a trial in my life or in your life that slipped by his hand and he said, oops, that one got away? Do we think that that happened? Whatever trial we have. Now, if we've gone and put ourselves in it, that's our own fault, right? But if he allowed it in our lives, we've got to be able to allow him to bring us through it. Amen? But we're just like the disciples. We're going to fall short sometimes. Verse 30, they continue. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They call Jesus God's holy servant. And just as the disciples, Jesus looks at us as his holy servant. But they call him God's holy servant. And just as the disciples, you and I are his holy servants. We're his beloved. We're his adopted, the holy servant of God. And we have the same spirit that they had living inside of us. But where do we see it today? You and I are God's holy servants now. And we need to obey what it is that he says. And like the disciples, we need a greater dependence on God through the Holy Spirit. And we need to move that way if we want to see God. How do we get to see God move like he did at Pentecost? The same way that they did. Total dependence on him. Everything they did was dependent upon him. And I have to say that at 64 years of age, I truly long to see God move in these tri-towns of Sheridan, Willamina, and Grand Ronde. I really do. To me, it is sad that we don't have places of fellowship and worship that are, be careful, Al, drawing so many people to because it's about Jesus. That's pretty good, huh? I'm not blasting any church. I'm just saying, where is Jesus in all this stuff that's happening? I don't see it. I'm not seeing it. And it's sad that if I can drive down the 18, the 20, to the 22 or whatever and say, is there nowhere that I can go to be filled and fulfilled in the things that God wants? And at 64, I'd like to see that. I want to see God do that. Can he do that? Yes, he can. You know that the Roman Empire, 51% of it was saved in just a couple of years because of the disciples. The whole Roman Empire, over half, 51%. Can you imagine if 51% of all these places truly, totally got saved because of the power of the Holy Spirit? What would this place look like? It'd be crazy. Dave would be here every day. No, I'm kidding, Dave.
Wow, that's quite a statistic. 51%
exactly. Of the Roman Empire. That just blows my mind. But they were totally dependent on the Holy Spirit. They didn't do church. By the way, there wasn't any of those things that we see today. I've been busy these past couple of weeks just researching and, Lord, what are you going to do? What do you want to do? And as I'm reading where all of the different denominations, you know, you're reading about, I won't even go into it. I lost my mind as I'm thinking, Lord, where did this all come from? Because I don't see it in this chapter. It was plain, simple, unadulterated, the Word of God, dependence on Jesus, and then he was working through people. It wasn't the church. They already knew how lame they were. It was him working through them that the religious people could not deny it.
The true church.
It was. But look what happens. Verse 31. They prayed. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. That's what they prayed for. Intercessory prayer is huge. And we need to depend on the power of the Holy Spirit for everything that he's called us to do. And it all begins with spending time with Jesus and praying. So how do we accomplish these things? Sometimes it just requires that we just wait. And while we wait, we sit in the presence and in the power of Jesus. Because he's the only one that can do that. He's the only one that can change that. It can't come from a person. It has to come from him. See, in the church, oftentimes what we feel is that we need to get an accomplished pastor or a teacher or whoever to come in because that's what draws people. They still do it in California. I mean, I know friends that are there and in their towns, and I won't even mention them, but they think because they got this pastor, the people are going to draw. And I'm going to tell you this. People are leaving church in droves, and that means Calvary Chapels as well, because the people are so used to status quo. They're fed up. They want something different. But the other thing that we need to do is we need to ditch our identity and who we are and take up the name of Jesus and be obedient servants in what he's calling us to do. Just sitting before him. That's all we have to do. Sit before him and then he'll speak to you. He'll speak to us and he'll use you in the life that he gave you because he wants to draw other people to him as well. If 51% of your family gets saved, that's pretty good, but I'd say we go for 100, right? God can do that. How do we do that? By spending time with him. I often think that God sometimes thinks that, I just want to see how serious you are about this, and I'm going to wait, but I'm waiting for you. So as we wait on him, as we draw near to him, as we move on from here, because we're going to see next week that they begin to start to do some more things now because they're moving forward. And I'm not invoking, you know, hey, we need to do something. I kind of like, you know, we got past the winter. It's nice to look out and see the sun at whatever time it is right now. It's beautiful. But in that, we're going to grow. We're going to just be dependent upon him and let him have our lives. And so what I'd like to do is, let me pray, then we're going to go through this song. It's one that you heard last week. Over and over and over, the disciples are using his name, his name, his name, his name. Lord, I want to thank you that because of your name, we actually have a name. We're Christians because of you. We're Christ followers.